Take your swords out. Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is awesome. He has his part that he has accomplished, and we have our part that we still need to accomplish. Right? And today's title is God's plan to build his kingdom. Everyone who has laid claim to Jesus as Savior also has laid claim to another aspect of his personhood. But they don't act or live in accordance to that. Because the truth of the matter is, they're still living their lives contrary to what the gospel has instructed us to live by. And because those individuals have not made Jesus total in their lives, what they have is they have shortchanged themselves. You see, Jesus is not only Savior, he is Lord. And when we receive Jesus Christ, we didn't just receive him for our salvation, for he is our salvation. We received him as Lord, and that means he tells us what's wrong, and the word was timely today, that we could acknowledge that we're a mess, and we did. We acknowledge we're a mess, right? Or am I the only one that's still a mess? All right, Steve, I got you, buddy. We're all a mess. And we won't be complete until we do all the right things, right? No. We won't be complete until he comes, and then we will be like him. For we will know him as he is. Right? Being part of Lord means that when I've received Jesus Christ, I've entered into a covenational relationship. And this may be remedial, but I think time-wise that Holly had shared about us being a forgetful people is really true. We forget that we're in covenational relationship. Who knows what that means in a very short, simple way? Who can tell me what being in covenational relationship with God means? Anybody? It's not a trick question, honest. Being in covenational relationship means that we are in relationship to the most powerful being in the universe. Because he's created everything that we see and everything we have not seen. And he has cut this covenant with us in such a way that he says that everything that is his is now mine. Everything. And everything that's mine is his. Right? That's why I say that being a Christian is going to cost you all that you have and all that you are. There's no holding back. Nothing. Nothing is in reserve. When he tells us to do something, we need to respond and do that out of obedience to what he has said. And that act of obedience is through faith, correct? How many believe that God has a plan for their life? Amen. I mean, it's real simple. And how many believe that in this plan, he knows better than us? You guys are cheating. He knows better than us what that plan is. And he's trying to get us to move according to that plan. That should be all of us. He tells us in Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." He tells us in Jeremiah 29:11 through 14, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring back you from captivity." He doesn't say Savior. He says Lord. Okay? Our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. What we do from this point forward is in obedience to what God says we need to do. Right? And then we had this warring going on within us, this spiritual battle, because we've had our way for so long, and now we're telling God, "Well, I want to change my life, but I don't want any pain. I don't want any inconvenience. I don't want any sacrifice." It just isn't the nature of the beast. If Jesus suffered these things and gave his life so that we could have life eternally, have his life, and he set the example, what do you think we should also be doing? Likewise, right? And what we don't understand is that because Jesus bought us with his precious blood, he now owns us. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. But yet we still think we can still do the things we want to do, live the way we want to live, and expect God to bless it. You see, God's plan for you and for me is to bless us. And I want to be blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? But we got to do it His way. Okay? And what we try to do is, in our prayer time, we try to bend his arm and we try to convince him that you know, what we're doing is the right thing to do, when in reality, God is just like, "I'm not impressed." We're kicking and screaming and we're taking our little temper tantrums and we're telling him that you know what, "I'm just not going to do what you tell me to do." And God says, "When you tire yourself out, we'll try this all again." And some of us have gone repeatedly to God and said, "I don't want to do what you want to do. I don't want to live a life that would set me free. Set me free from fear, set me free from lack, set me free from thinking what other people think of me. Set me free in order to be prosperous." He tells us he has a plan to prosper us. A plan that will not harm us. A plan that will give us good things. But we don't want his plan. We want the stuff that he provides for us. Is that not correct? I've been walking with the Lord for over 30 years. And now I'm into a new Bible because I can start throwing this one around because my other one's so beat up from being so angry with God and him telling me I have to do this that I get mad and I throw it. And then I repent, ask him to forgive me for my childish temper tantrums. And then I listen to what he tells me he wants me to do. God has a plan. And the plan includes you and me. That plan includes us mutually sacrificing, mutually serving, mutually bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just for a select few. The Bible says we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. All of us have. And as I've shared with you, the vision that God wants to eventually raise up here is an apostolic fivefold church that is not the same as all the other churches out there. We are not going to capitulate to be like everybody else. We are going to surrender to what God wants to bring upon the earth. Amen? Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." Remember I said to you that my concern is not so much for us, but our children, to create a posterity and an inheritance for them. That's how God looks at things. He looks at your present situation and he says, "I'll get you out of that, but that blessing I'm going to pour upon your life is going to be upon your children's life if they continue to follow in his steps, his footsteps." Because we don't want his plan, we say to him, "I don't want your knowledge, God. I don't want to know how smart you are because I think I have all the answers. After all, just look at my life." And when we continue to demand of God to stay and remain where we are, guess what we will get? More of the same. God has a plan to prosper you, to give you good health, to bless your children, to bless everything that you do in life. But it requires his knowledge, not mine. To have his knowledge is not enough. And this is where the rubber meets the road. I could go to God all day long. And he can give me, he can fill me up with a bunch of knowledge. But it doesn't become my reality until when? When I apply it. Wednesday night when we were talking in Prophetic People, I gave a very simple formula for prosperity. Does anybody remember what that formula was? Not you, Holly. You write stuff down. Oh, okay. Information or knowledge plus implementation equals true transformation. That's transformation in you. And God tests this transformation. When we refuse his knowledge, we actually say, "I reject you, God." And God has left no alternative but to reject you. And this rejection isn't one where he just discards you. He rejects you in the position of where you are presently until you come to your senses and find yourself in Jesus Christ. You will stay where you are and have what you have until you come back to God. That's the whole story of the prodigal. God's plan is to work for us. God's plan is to work in us, through us, to touch other lives. And part of that plan that he has for us deals with our finances. And I find it very timely, because we're having a congregational meeting, that God wants me to start with this. We have to understand that in order to be recipients of His prosperity and blessings, we must then first put ourselves in position to receive. But we put ourselves in a position to punt. Football analogy. We kick away the blessings of God. We do everything we can, and then we're wondering why Pierre's being blessed and Steve's not. I'm not saying he is or isn't. I'm just... It's an analogy, yes. God's plan is to break the cycle of poverty. Poverty is not of God. It is not. It is part of the curse. The blood of Jesus Christ has set me free from the curse that is upon mankind. And thereby, if I am set free, I need to know how to become successful. I need to know how He operates to bring me to a place that will eventually lead me into receiving His blessings. And the first step I know is we need to repent. That may seem archaic to some people, but let's face it. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. We have been operating in sin. But yet we still want God to bless our finances. We want God to bless our children. We want God to give us these jobs. We want God to do a whole bunch of things. But we don't want to do it His way. Well, who's Lord? Are you still Lord? Or is He Lord? This is where Joshua told Israel, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You do what you want to do. But I want my family to be blessed to 1,000 generations. I want God's favor or grace to lead me into the promises that He has for me. And every time I get mad and I throw my Bible, God shakes His head and says, "Boy, you just don't get it yet, son." And sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But one thing I do know and that I do is I repent quickly. Deuteronomy 8:18 states, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers and forefathers as it is today." Who is it that gave us the ability to create wealth? The Lord. Okay? I remember when Gary, my son, was 8 years old and the Lord spoke this to me audibly. And He says, this is where your son's going to go. He is going to bless many people because I am giving him the power to create wealth. God has given my son a tremendous mind and understanding, and he is able to help you in developing a plan, a fiscal plan, that will eventually not only prosper you, but create the wealth that God has intended for you. But here's the interesting thing. Is that wealth for you? Why not, Nick? Why isn't everything I put away for me? That is correct. You see, he gives us the ability to create wealth so that we can take that blessing and pour it out to somebody else. I know of an instance that has come to my attention, and I am not going to mention those individuals, but those individuals, when we were going through the throes last year, had come forward and helped Streams tackle a financial need that would have caused this ministry to shut down, and we would have been back into a house church. A year later, God's blessing has come upon them, in which this person and family will be receiving a brand new vehicle that does not cost them anything. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in our thinking, we think we need to receive than to give. That's not how the kingdom operates. When you start giving, you start lining yourself up to receive blessings. You should not be waiting to receive a blessing so that you can start giving. And this is the problem that people have. It doesn't matter if we're rich or we're poor, if we're working or we're not working. What matters is, am I going to be obedient to what Jesus told me to do? That's the question. The illustrations are there for us to gain wisdom. But if we do not apply those illustrations and we keep those blessings to ourselves, it is in a sense we're eating the seed for the crop of righteousness that God wants to produce future in our lives so that we would have an abundance that we can serve other people. The question is, if you have that mindset of receiving first, how's it working for you? Really, think about it. I learned this lesson many years ago. Can we talk about tithing? Can we? Okay. When I started studying out the tithe, I was like everybody else. I was working, and I gave God my leftovers. Okay? And that's basically how mostly everybody starts. But when I started studying this stuff out, and I started realizing that God wanted more, I was typical. Well, what's the church want all this money for? Can you operate your household without money? No. Can a business operate without money? No. Can our government? Well, it's bad. It's $17 trillion, $18 trillion in debt. Obviously, they're operating without money. The church needs to operate on a principle that God set up many moons ago. And he tells us out of Malachi to bring the whole tithe in. Not just to bring a piece of the tithe. Not to just give our leftovers and left outs and stuff. But we're to give that first to God. Why? Because the tithe is the Lord's. You haven't even entered into sacrifice when you think that, well, if I give God $50 a week in my paycheck, how am I going to survive? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be obedient to what God says. It's His responsibility to take care of you. Remember covenantal relationship? We're in covenant. He says, I'll take care of you. You don't have to sweat it. But we do. We sweat. We think we need a better job. We think we need to produce more money. We think we need to do X, Y, and Z. When the real thing is, we need to be faithful in little. And when we prove ourselves faithful in little, God begins to give us more. And some of you guys are realizing this to be true. You're actually taking your faith, because everything that operates in the kingdom, in order for us to operate the kingdom of God properly, it will take faith. As we build our faith, we have greater access to His wealth. And when we go to Him, and we're doing what we're told to do by Him, guess what He does? He pours out on us, and He meets our needs. He does. He is the resource that we need to invest in order to receive compensation in abundance in everything that we do. Many of you guys have cornered me in my office and said, "Pastor, I need to get a job." And I'm like, "Okay, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing this, doing that, you know, whole nine yards." But not once have I said to you, "Are you giving?" "Well, I don't have nothing to give." I, you know, there's always something you can give. You see, blessings aren't just monetary. They're not just physical. They're not just spiritual. They can be emotional. They can be health-wise. They can be promotion in areas that we have not thought about before. That's why we're exhorted to forget not His benefits, His blessings, as the Psalms tell us. God doesn't want us to just be miserly and hold on to all this stuff and give to us. If you look at your life and you really see the hard times, you see that God actually picked you up and took you through stuff to bring you to a place in which you could rest, get healed, and be helped in a better way. He knows your position. And He is so faithful to take care of you. And we are so unfaithful to acknowledge that. I have a song going on in my spirit that I have to be truthful with you. Until I went away, I had not heard my spirit singing. And my spirit has been singing ever since I got toasted on the beach. Does your spirit sing? Or are you crowding out life to overwhelm your spirit because you have need? God knows you have need. And what God wants for you is to overcome money. Money is amoral. What do I mean by that? What does amoral mean? It's amoral. It's not immoral. Immoral means it's evil. Moral means it's pure. What does amoral mean? It's neither. That's right. But God does something with an amoral tool. He reveals your heart and my heart. He does. You see, the tool is not immoral or moral or amoral. It is the user. How have you been using this tool reveals your life. And I'm going to say something that's going to offend people, But I would rather offend you than offend God. If you do not overcome your immoral use of his money, because all of it's his, money is a cruel taskmaster. Proverbs says that the borrower is a slave unto the lender. Satan says, you can buy this. It's not a problem. I need that brand new Xbox 55. And I'm going to have this, what's this military game that's out there? Call of Duty 91, okay? And I'm going to waste God's time by playing this stupid video game, saying I have a great time, but the reality of is you're wasting his time and you're wasting his money because we're buying things that we don't need. Hear me. Buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. And we're wasting two commodities that God has given to us to invest in. What is God revealing to you right now? Because I know that the Holy Spirit is running this thing through your mind, showing you where you wasted money, wasted time, you wasted your efforts. But yet you expected a return. Every investor who invests in something expects a return. If that investor loses money, guess what that investor does? I withdraw my money from things that aren't making me money. Why? Because I understand that if I don't make money, I can't touch people's lives. Do you want to touch a few people's lives? Do you want to touch many people's lives? Because that's what establishing his kingdom is all about. It's reaching out, touching people, meeting their needs. Not just the church. The church is supposed to be a storehouse for those in need. Or are you eating that seed? And as much as you wanna say that everything's fine, you know, you're standing on the bow of the Titanic and your feet are starting to get wet. What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? Acts 20:35 says, I have shown you in every way, this is Paul, by laboring like this. He worked hard. He was steadfast. He invested his time in people. He preached at night. He taught at night. He worked a job during the day. And he said that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we do not bless first, and we keep this seed to ourselves, we are greedy. It's the truth. This is what God says. We are greedy. Greedy people don't give. They eat their seed. I know you guys are great givers. I know that. This is just a reminder for you. If you call Streams your home, you should be giving. You should be giving hilariously. You should be seeking opportunities to pour into the storehouse. Pour in to see that Streams would touch many more lives. You should be tithing. It shouldn't be second nature or a decision that well, maybe I'll tithe, maybe I won't. Maybe God will bless you, maybe He won't. So for me and my house, I want God to bless my house. I want Him to bless my family. I want Him to be very real and in dispersing the things that He has said for us to do. I don't forget the poor. I don't forget the weak. I open my house. I serve my house. And those who come into my house, I try to serve them in a way that God can first minister to their heart and heal their pains, but yet know that they are family. I know we have plenty of dysfunctional families out there, but that should not be the church. But we have been operating like we are dysfunctional. We've been operating like the world. We come in here, we don't give. But we receive a lot. That's between you and God. John 6, you can turn there if you want, verses 1 through 14. It's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, a little boy comes to and gives Jesus all that he has in a basket. 2 fish, 5 loaves. What do you think would have been the outcome if that little boy said, "You know what, this is lunch for me"? Jesus took a little, lifted it up to heaven, blessed it, and 5,000 people got fed. Plus, 12 baskets were full. So don't minimize what you're doing, because there's always more that God wants to do in your life. When we give, we position ourselves to receive. When we receive the blessing that God has for us, we give it away. But many of us think that it's our money, and we have no joy in when we give. And the acronym for joy is Jesus First. Do you give first? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you give first to the kingdom of God? Do you? Do you give what is God's? I haven't even gotten to the part of sacrifice. The tenth is His, not yours, and it's not an option. And we all want to be blessed. I saw our hands up, but it's God's. Everything over and above the tithe is our sacrifice to Him, of which He multiplies back to us in abundance. Do we serve others? Oh, J-O. Jesus first, others next. Am I looking out for the welfare of my brothers and sisters? Am I looking out for the welfare of the children of God? What are you doing? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I've got this going on in my life. I got that going on in my life. I do understand. I understand that you have a wicked heart. I understand that you're allowing the enemy to lie to you and deceive you, to make you believe something that's contrary to God. Lastly, is why? Yourself. If you're giving to Jesus and you're serving others by passing on that blessing, you need to learn how to create wealth for yourself. Kingdom economics is 10-20-70. 10 for God, 20% for my life, and 30% or 70% in which to live on. And as you enter into true prosperity like Irene and I have, we've learned to live on a far lot less. And God has blessed us far much more. Maybe not in material goods, but I'll tell you what, our health is pretty good. We were able to go and celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary, which by itself is a miracle, and it's a blessing. He has saved my marriage and has found myself to be somewhat faithful to begin to train you so that your life would turn around and be prosperous and you could pour into other people. But if you think that prosperity is the stuff that you have, you've missed it. It's not about stuff. And greedy people want stuff. What was the condition of the rich man who had an abundance and he had a large harvest coming in? And what did he say? I don't think I'm going to work. I'm going to tear my barns down and I'm going to build bigger barns for my stuff. And what did Jesus say? Tonight I require your soul. And there's poor Lazarus. He got the dogs licking his sores and stuff, had nothing, and yet God took Lazarus to paradise, to heaven. And then Jesus said, what's it worth a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Prosperity is being right with God. You talk about righteousness, I talk about prosperity. I'm prosperous because I'm right with God. The prosperity that I have is an outcome of that righteousness that He has given to me. And He has blessed me because of that. And He wants to bless you richly. And my desire is to see you guys prosper like nobody else. When you read the Old Testament and you see that the plagues came upon Egypt, did it touch Goshen? No. But the Church of Jesus Christ is running around here like you know, the sky is falling. God is about protecting His people from the destruction of the world. And He shows that and illustrates it time and time again, but yet we don't believe it because we're living for ourselves. We're not living for Him. The next thing we need to do is once we have the information, we need to implement it. Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I was that person. I was impulsive. I saw it, I wanted it, I paid for it. Credit card. God got a hold of me. And He taught me. Line upon line, precept upon precept, a lot of aches and pains, scraping my knees, throwing my Bible. But He disciplined me. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be disciplined. For those who are His sons, He disciplines. Discipline is delayed gratification. Again. Discipline is delayed gratification. The problem with you and your finances is you want what you want. You don't want to delay that gratification. Which leads us to Proverbs 21:17. It says, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. God wants us all to be rich. I'm rich. I don't have a whole lot, but I'm rich. And the wealth I have is in the relationships that I keep. I want to touch more lives. I want to see more people come into the kingdom. I want to see the practicalness of God be a part of their lives. You determine. If you're greedy, your life will reflect that. If you're impulsive, your life reflects that. If you like to drink and party and do all that stuff, your life will reflect that. And God is not against us having a good time. We had a good time last night. But I'm blessed richly beyond measure. Can you say the same? And I don't want you to answer that, but I want you to reflect on where you are with God. Because His plan for His kingdom includes you and me. And that plan requires our obedience to what He says. If you look at the patriarchs, none of them were poor. Every time they did something of faith, God poured more blessings on them. God's plan for you and for me is to get the information to you so that you can understand. Once you understand the plan, He expects us to implement. And that implementation is revealed through true transformation by how many people we help, not how often we get help. My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up into the hills, whence my help comes. I don't look at my problems. And all of us have problems. All of us have situations that we have created, not God. And then we sit there and bellyache and bemoan and cry out, God, do something. God's saying, you're not in my word. You're not doing the things I've instructed you to do. You're not obedient. Why should I bless you? You have salvation. That's not going to be taken from you. But what God wants to give you is so much more. He wants to give you life and abundance. You have life. Now you're going to sow for abundance. We need to become great givers to exhibit the generosity of the divine nature that we have. If we call Him Savior, He's Lord, He has given us His divine nature because He dwells in us. And God is generous. He is merciful. He is a giver. God so loved the world that He kept His only begotten Son, right? He gave His only begotten Son. Was that a sacrifice? You better believe it. We need to gain the wisdom and understanding as to what God says about money and implement His plan for it. It's not too late to repent. I call it stop, drop, and roll out of your situation and begin to purpose to build His kingdom His way by doing the things that He says to do. We need to walk by faith and know and be known to give hilariously. Have joy. And reflect that. And I know people out there that give to the Lord, but they're not happy. They're not joyous. They don't see the privileges and the benefits that God has given to them. And as much as you try to convince them that God is in their corner, they're mad, they're angry. How do you expect God to bring health, wealth, and prosperity into your life when you're eating His seed that brings that crop to you? And lastly, we must become disciplined so that God can receive glory from our lives as we meet the needs of others, so that we can bring them closer to God. if we do that consistently, it didn't take a day for us to get into this pickle. It's not going to take a day for us to get out of it. But with God's help, we know that He will deliver us. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that this is the first step of gaining understanding as to Your plan. God, may we be mindful today. May we really reflect in our heart to see where we are with You, God. And truly, take the challenge, God, that we be a people that would give to You first. That would mean, you know, adjusting our budgets and doing things. But as we do this, as we purpose to do these things, God, to honor You, You will begin to bless us and honor us. So God, shine Your face upon Your people today, God. Exhort them and encourage them, God. Help them, Father, to see Your goodness and repent and turn away from wickedness. God, bless their comings and goings. May they be blessed in everything that they put their hands to, God. May they exalt You above all others. God, may their children receive the blessings of an inheritance, God. May we no longer be a people that would eat the seed that You've given to us, hoping for a crop of righteousness. God, as we go through this week, make the adjustments that You need to make in order for us to get on with Your plan. I thank You for everyone. I ask You bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.